proper place. Before our preaching this morning, just one quick reminder. If your kids are planning on coming to the children's Christmas party this Saturday, could you send a note to the church office or call and leave a message just so we can have a count on the number there and any guests that you're bringing? This morning, we have the privilege of having Adam Clark open the word to us this morning. As you know, Adam will be coming on board the 1st of January as our associate pastor intern. He and his family have been here a part of our church for some time now, and it's a joy to have him come and bring the word to us this morning. Adam, come.
Thank you, Ted. Good morning. Let's pray, and then we'll turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to the wonderful truths of your word. Help us to understand it and to perceive its application, and by your strength, to obey it. We're asking this because we want to live lives that honor you, lives that reflect your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10, we'll read verses 38 to 42. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Christ and his disciples are traveling along, probably by foot. They arrive in the small village, which we learn is the village Bethany. We learned that from the Gospel of John, which was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road to Jericho. You can imagine that Jesus and his disciples were tired. They may have been covered in dust. This would have been definitely a place for them to take a deep breath. And this town was also home to three siblings, Martha, Mary, and their brother, Lazarus, the same Lazarus that Jesus would later raise from the dead. Now, the fact that Martha extends the invitation to Jesus might indicate that she's the elder sister. And as the elder sister, she would not only feel accountable to extend the invitation, but also she would feel responsible for the well-being of her guests during the entirety of their stay. There are primarily two passages in the New Testament where we learn about Martha and Mary. The first is here in Luke chapter 10, but we also hear about Martha and Mary in John chapters 11 and 12, and in both passages, we seem to learn a bit about these two women. The Bible seems to portray them, these sisters, as having different personalities. For instance, it appears that Martha is a woman of action, that she is outgoing, outspoken, where on the other hand, it appears Mary is more reserved, maybe having a quieter disposition, not as outgoing in her personality. We can't say for sure, but this is how Scripture seems to portray them. And as we read the account that we're reading here this morning, it would be easy for us to think that Christ's words to Martha are only meant for those who are like Martha, right? Maybe quick to speak, quick to jump to action, those of us who might do that sometimes without even thinking. But we would be wrong to limit the application in that way. It would also be easy to think that Christ's penetrating reproof of Martha is meant just for busy women. Someone who's striving to juggle the demands of hosting guests, managing her home, and meeting the expectations of so many who rely on her. But once again, we would be wrong to limit the application in this way. Christ's words, which are really just isolated to a verse and a half in this short passage, are his call to every single one of us here this morning. In fact, we can go so far to say that what Christ taught Martha 2,000 years ago in a small village is the very foundation on which every Christian life must be sustained day in and day out. So much so that Jesus called it the one thing necessary. So as we consider Martha's dilemma this morning, and we hear our Lord's loving appeal that he makes to her, let's just remember he's also lovingly appealing to us. So what do we see as this scene unfolds in this home? First, we're introduced to Mary. Where is Mary? She's seated at the Lord's feet. But what's she doing? Well, she's listening to his word. Now just consider what Mary might have been thinking. What may have motivated her? The Messiah, the long-awaited one, is in her home, and he's speaking. Mary must have been glued to every word, and every word he spoke felt as if it was reaching into the depths of her soul. No one ever spoke like this man. His very words were life. His very presence was light. As much as she knew Martha needed her help, she had made a decision that she would remain seated at the Lord's feet. Mary may have seen Martha give her the evil eye from the other room. You can only imagine. They were sisters, right? She may have heard her exaggerated and maybe loudly banging dishes together as she was trying to get Mary's attention. Hello, you're supposed to be in here helping me. But Mary would not miss out on being with the Lord. She would not be distracted. She wouldn't be drawn away from being seated before Christ. She wouldn't miss out on listening to his words. Just think about what it means to sit at Christ's feet. What did it mean for Mary? She obviously came with the purpose of communing with her Lord. She was taking on the position of humility, and she had a desire to get to know him, to love him. It was not merely intellectual, it was relational. And think about what it means to listen to his word. It's not merely to be a passive hearer, but to be an active listener, one who listens with a desire to understand the meaning, one who is thinking through the application and is ready to submit to his word in obedience. Well, how do we know that this is the way she was listening? We know because Jesus said she had chosen the good part. If she was just a passive hearer, he never would have said that. Mary was actively listening and actively communing with her Lord. So there's that Mary. Seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. What about Martha? I admit I've always had a soft spot in my heart for Martha. I feel like I can relate to her. Ever active, but maybe not always seeing what's most important. Martha was a hard worker. She was a conscientious hostess. She knows that she's not hosting just any guest. The one whom she has invited into her home is the one they believe is the promised Messiah. Now, in order for us to truly understand what Martha must have been feeling that day, we need to put ourselves in her shoes. We need to understand what it meant to host a guest in first century Jewish culture. It was slightly different than what it is in our modern Western culture. Guests were believed to be sent by God. So to serve a guest, to meet their needs, was seen as a sacred duty, as if serving the Lord himself. There's an old Eastern proverb that said, "The guest while in the house is its Lord." And this was truly how the host treated their guests from the point they arrived to the point they departed. They were to receive nothing but the best from the household. They were really treated as master and lord of the house while they were there. To welcome a guest could bring great honor to the host, especially if the person were someone of public renown, which of course Jesus would have been at this time. And there was a special emphasis on mealtimes. To share a meal with someone was considered special. It was to make a covenant of peace and loyalty with them. Even today in the Orient, if someone says, "There is bread and salt between us," it's as if they're saying we are bound together by a solemn covenant. Just try that next time you have dinner with some guests at your house. As dinner wraps up, you can just reach your hand across the table and confidently shake their hand and say, "There is bread and salt between us." They may think you've lost it. But it was important. Mealtimes were really important. And, of course, preparing for a meal at this time was much more involved than it can be today. So maybe this helps us understand not only what an honor it was for Martha to host Jesus and his disciples, but also what a weight of responsibility she probably felt. She was surely committed to making sure every detail was perfect. What do we see when we look at Martha? Here stands Martha. We see a woman who is hardworking, full of initiative, self-driven, attentive to detail, and hospitable. Now, that's quite a resume. These are qualities worth admiring. They're qualities that we try to emulate in our own lives, qualities that we seek to teach our children and our grandchildren. And so we're left to ask the question, what went wrong? Because after all, it is Martha our Lord reproved, not Mary. Verse 40 states that Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The word distracted means to be drawn away from. And the words "with all her preparations," a literal translation would be to say "with much service." So it would be right for us to say that Martha was drawn away with much service. Now the obvious question here is, drawn away from what? Jesus answered that she was drawn away from the one thing necessary. But it's important for us to realize that Martha's troubles extended well beyond mere distraction. This becomes obvious as we consider her accusations and then her demands. Jesus is there teaching Mary and the others, and the scripture tells us that Martha went up to him and said, "Lord..." Now, there may be an indication here that she interrupted Jesus, interrupted his teaching. It was important enough for her to address the issue at hand. But just think about how this might have played out in Martha's mind as she was there preparing things. Put yourself in her shoes. What's she thinking? How can Mary just be sitting there? Here I am working my fingers to the bone. There's so much work to do, so many guests. Everything must be perfect, yet here I am, left to work it by myself. She was probably stewing, churning, maybe growing more and more angry, and she couldn't take it anymore. So what does she do? She comes to the Lord, and she begins to make accusations. And surprisingly, she starts by accusing the Lord. "Lord, do you not care?" Consider what she's saying. Who's she speaking to? She's speaking to the Son of God. She's speaking to the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. She's speaking to her Creator and Sustainer. "Lord, do you not care?" Just consider how Jesus might have responded to this. Think about what an opportunity he had to pounce on Martha's foolish and offensive question. Really, her offensive accusation. Do I not care? Do I not care, Martha? I gave up the glory of heaven to come to earth and be born in a dirty stable. I'm living a life of sorrow and grief. I put up with my slow-to-learn disciples day in and day out. And I'm headed to the cross, Martha, where I will bear the weight of your sins as the Father pours out all of his wrath for your iniquity on me, including the iniquity of this accusation you just brought against me. All of this, Martha, I do because I care. Our Lord could have responded that way. The fact that he doesn't is evidence that he truly is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Martha has accused the Lord. Next, she turns to her sister. Mary has left me to do all the work alone. Now, doesn't this sound just like siblings? It's not fair, Lord, that I should be left with all this work. Look at Mary. She's just sitting there, and she knows we have so much to do. How could she leave this to me? How could she be so selfish? How could she be so lazy? Martha appears just to be disgusted with this whole situation. She can't believe that Mary's sitting there, and she also can't believe that the Lord hasn't confronted Mary about this yet. So with one finger pointing at Mary and another finger pointing at her Lord, she continues and she begins to make her demands. Lord, do you not care? Then tell Mary to help me. Now, did you catch that Martha just demanded that the Lord do her bidding? That's not something we're to do, is it? That's not a light matter. We're not to make demands of the sovereign Lord. Instead, we're to seek out his will, align ourselves to it, and obey him. But never do we command him to do our bidding. Not only did Martha make a demand of the Lord, she did so in a manipulative way. Listen to it again. Lord, do you not care? Then tell Mary to help me. In other words, Lord, if you don't tell her to help me, then that proves that you don't care. Reminds me of what Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In other words, if you don't turn them into bread, that proves you're not the Son of God, right? Well, Mary's doing something similar. Martha's doing something similar here. If you really cared, you'd tell her to help me. Let's pause here and reflect just for a moment. Martha's disposition is really the norm in the world. It doesn't matter if we're amongst family or we're at work. Maybe we're shopping or at a sporting event. Maybe we're even in a church setting. Grumbling and disputing, pointing fingers and blaming, demanding our way, and then manipulating others until we get it is pretty well expected in this life, is it not? In fact, in some cases, it's even commended. However, this is not acceptable for those who belong to Christ. What lousy ambassadors we are. What a lousy ambassador I am when we behave this way. You know, if I were to ask any true Christian here this morning, brother, sister, would you like to shine like a light in this dark world for your Lord Jesus? Probably the answer would be, of course. Of course I want to. He loved me. I want to love him. I want to honor him with my life. Of course I want to shine like a light in this dark world. Well, there's one thing we can do. Rather, I should say there's one thing we can stop doing that will immediately help us to shine like lights in this dark world for Jesus Christ. And it's this. Stop grumbling. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. verses 14 to 15. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, that's easier said than done, because our grumbling words of our mouths are a reflection of our heart. This is why Christ's reproof to Martha is so important for us to absorb this morning. You can only imagine that Martha expected the Lord to be on her side. Why else would she bring her appeal to him? I mean, what might she have expected him to say? Oh, Martha, thanks for bringing this to my attention. What was I thinking? Mary, stop being so lazy and go help your sister. But so just imagine what a shock it must have been to her when her Lord did reply. She's about to learn something that we all learn over time as we walk with the Lord. And that is that when we would bring a complaint against others before our Lord, we had better be ready for him to place a mirror in front of us in which he reflects back to us our own heart. The Lord Jesus is the master of loving confrontation. He uses words like an experienced surgeon uses a scalpel. He cuts through all of the surface-level problems that we present, all of our supposed reasons for consternation, and he penetrates deep inside and exposes the real problem. This is exactly what he does for Martha. Let's listen in as he offers her a loving reproof in verse 41. Back in Luke. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Why did Jesus repeat Martha's name? Is it because he's angry with her? Or maybe he's just so exasperated, so worn out by all of her complaints and questioning. The rest of the passage does not seem to indicate that he's exasperated or angry. Rather, it seems to denote tenderness, which really shouldn't be a surprise to us because we're told in John 11:5 that Jesus loved Martha. When he repeats her name, because he's making an appeal to the one he loves. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Martha, the problem's not Mary. The problem is not that you have so much work to do, and the problem is surely not that I don't care. The real problem is in your own heart. You're worried and bothered because you've allowed yourself to be drawn away from the one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen it, and I will not take it away from her. Martha was in desperate need of help, but it wasn't the help she thought she needed from her sister. Jesus knew exactly what she needed as he saw her there churning and stewing in her worried and bothered state. She needed Jesus to lovingly but directly speak the truth to her. Martha, in all your preparations, you have neglected the one thing that's necessary. It's the part Mary has chosen. Just imagine what Martha may have thought. Lord, what are you talking about? What has Mary chosen? She's not doing anything. You're wrong, Martha. You're wrong. Mary is seated at my feet and listening to my word. What would our Lord Jesus want us to glean from this 2,000-year-old spat between two sisters? There are probably many points of application. I just want to call out five, and we'll hit them briefly. The first is this. Notice that Jesus did not confront Martha for what she was doing. Rather, he confronted her for what she neglected to do. Think about Jesus' statement. He said, the one thing that's necessary, one thing, it stands alone in priority. It is the one thing, and nothing else can be substituted for it. Necessary. It is essential and critical. Everything else you do will depend on it. Jesus did not reprimand Martha for her hard work, or her attention to detail, or her hospitality. He reprimanded her because she neglected fellowship with him. Second, note that Martha was drawn away from the one necessary thing by activities that were good in and of themselves. Serving her guests was a noble task, but it became a snare because she allowed it to draw her away from her most important work, the work of pursuing her Lord. Are we ever in danger of this? Our lives are full of activity. A lot of it's good, but we must not allow it to draw us away from regular and focused fellowship with our Lord. Third, because Martha had neglected the one thing that was necessary, it impacted her attitude in all other areas of life. When we neglect the one necessary thing to be seated at the Lord's feet and to be listening to his word, by whose strength do you suppose we will carry out our daily business? Will we lean on the Lord's supply of strength, which can never be exhausted, or will we live on the fumes of self-effort? When we neglect the one necessary thing, whose wisdom will we employ? Will we live our life based on the Lord's incomparable wisdom, which is recorded for us in his word? Or will we live life based on our own faulty understanding? Will we experience the peace that passes understanding? Will we learn to be long-suffering in our relationships? Will we know joy in the midst of trials? Will we give thanks in all circumstances? Do you see how every area of life is impacted? Our relationship with the Lord, that's kind of obvious. But our marriages, our parenting, our attitude at work, our attitude toward the lost, our fellowship within the body of Christ, it is the one necessary thing. Fourth, it's a conscious decision. What did the Lord say? He said, Mary has chosen the good part. Now, isn't that interesting? She didn't just fall into it. She had to make a decision to deprioritize other activity in order to prioritize fellowship with her Lord. If we wait to fall into a habit of focused time in the presence of God and focused time in his word, we're going to wait a long time. In fact, it's never going to happen. The problem is not that we don't have enough time. Sometimes that's what we think it is. I'm just so busy. But let's be honest. If God granted us more time, wouldn't we quickly fill it up with 100 other activities? We would, wouldn't we? It's not a problem of time. It's a problem of priority. We need to learn to discipline ourselves to say no to other things so that we can say yes to the one necessary thing. Fifth and finally, notice that the one necessary thing is not only to sit at Christ's feet, nor is it only to listen to his word. Both are necessary. If we do one without the other, it will always lead to some form of error. For instance, if we attempt to abide in Christ's presence without abiding in his word, it can lead to many dangerous heresies. And it has throughout the ages. Those seeking to experience God apart from his word will inevitably end up accepting strange doctrines to the point that many today in Christendom sit at the feet of a false Christ. God's word is God's method to push us to greater depths of intimacy with him. He uses his word to guide and govern our relationship with him. Listen to Psalms 119. I'll just read two verses, but want you to note how God's word and fellowship with God correspond to one another. Psalm 119, 10 and 11. With all my heart, I have sought you, fellowship. Do not let me wander from your commandments.
His word.
Your word I have treasured in my heart, his word, that I might not sin against you, fellowship, relationship. Do you see how they correspond? On the flip side, it is possible to listen to God's word without being seated at his feet. What I mean is it becomes merely an intellectual task, kind of like studying history or biology. It's about facts and dates and trivia and points of debate. And this is sadly the condition of some who sit in Bible-believing churches all across our nation. Ever learning, but spending little time in fellowship with God. Sound in doctrine, but cold in their relationship with their Lord. May this not be true of us. Martha was drawn away by all her preparations. She neglected the one thing that was necessary, and she found herself in a worried and bothered state. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet. She was listening to his word, and Jesus commended her for this. He said, Mary has chosen the good part. What about you? What about me? Let's pray, and then Ted's going to come up and lead us through communion. Father, all of us have been guilty at one time or another of prioritizing lesser things over you. We offer up no excuses for this. It's no one's fault but our own. Please forgive us. It is not right for us to prioritize created things over the Creator. We are encouraged to know that as your children, the Spirit of God resides in us. He's transforming us. He's teaching us to value you above all else, to value your word. We just pray that you would teach us to diligently cooperate with him in the sanctification process so that we will truly prioritize what you called the one thing necessary. In Jesus' name.
Adam just pointed out to us